I tell you, I am grateful to be part of Galilee Baptist Church because my wife leaned over and told me, she said, you know, that's really kind of what a picture of heaven's going to be like. Because the Lord is worthy of all of our worship. Not only ours in the English language, but of every tribe, tongue, and nation. He is worthy of our worship. And a God that big, to stop and to think that He cares for you should blow your mind. This morning, you probably came in here with a lot of things on your mind and a lot of things on your heart. A lot of these things affect the way that you view yourself. If I were to ask you, how do you value yourself, how would you answer that question? I'm not asking about how much money is in your retirement account. I'm not asking about how much money is in your bank account. I'm not asking about how big of a life insurance policy you have. But truly, when everything else is stripped away, how much do you value your life? According to the U.S. Office of Management and Budget, our lives, at least statistically speaking, are valued from $7 to $9 million apiece. But do you think that the statisticians who produce that number for insurance and regulation purposes would take $9 million for their own lives? I wouldn't think so. Finding the value of our existence is a big question that we work out every single day. We just do it unconsciously. It is the reason why we spend the time with the ones that we do. I mean, just think about it. We spend time with the people that we care for because why? We want them to value us and to value the relationship that we have with one another. It's the reason why many of us have spent lifetimes learning, whether it's in grade school or middle school or high school or college or trade school or on-the-job training. We learn and we're constantly trying to learn and to learn more so that our employer will value us. But if our primary worth is based on these things, the harsh reality is when that relationship sours, the way that we view ourselves, or at least the way we value ourselves, it diminishes. Or if we've placed our value in our jobs or our occupations or our education, whenever our productivity begins to decrease, so too does the way that we look at ourselves. If we base our self-worth or value on things that change, as they change, so does the view that we have of ourselves. But if we find our value, at least who we are in the Lord, He is sure and steady, and because He never changes, neither does our value in Him. This morning, as we turn, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 35. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, let me invite you to take the one that's in the pew provided for you. You can find the text beginning on page 565 to page 566. And as you find your place there this morning, we're going to do things a little bit differently than how we typically do. We're not going to read all of Psalm 35 at the beginning. We're actually just going to pick up in verse number 22. And we'll go verse 22 through the end of the chapter. And if you're reading along or you have a study Bible or maybe you have a Bible that has a lot of good footnotes in it, this is one of those psalms that they call a psalm of imprecation or an imprecatory psalm. And we'll talk about that just briefly before we really go into the sermon. But let's read the text together right now. So Psalm chapter 35, look with me in verse number 22. This is David writing. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of His servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. There are a number of different ways that we could have attacked Psalm 35 this morning to really learn what it says. One that I already mentioned is that this is typically referred to as an imprecatory psalm. And basically that's just a fancy way of saying there are certain psalms in the Psalter where David, as the leader of Israel, is praying to God, God, get them. They have sinned. They have really messed me over. Now, Lord, I pray that you make their wives widow. I pray that you make their children orphan. As this text said, I pray that you will cast them like chaff before the wind. David is praying some serious stuff. And maybe if we took that approach, I should have told you last week to bring your list of enemies. That way I could teach you how to pray for them. We all know that's a farce. So how do we reconcile that with the idea that Jesus told us to pray for our enemies? Well, one thing you need to note about the imprecatory Psalms is, number one, they're always prayed by David alone as the king of Israel. And as the king of Israel, he's not praying for personal vindication or personal vendettas, but he is praying for the protection of God's people. Now, we certainly could have went that route this morning. But the question we have to ask is at the end of that psalm, as we finished up reading, and as I got to the end in verse number 27, where David calls the people together as he says, shout for joy, be glad. The statement that he says is, great is the Lord. Why does he say he's great? Who delights in the welfare of his servant. The question that we should ask of this text is why? Why does David come to the end of this psalm and encourage us to reflect on the fact that we serve a great God who cares? And really, even the more important question that you should ask yourself this morning is, why does that even matter? I mean, as we come to church, I hope that you came expecting to hear the Word of God read. I hope you came expecting to hear the Word of God explained. But it's not just enough to know what it says. There's the so what factor. In light of this truth, so what? How should we live our lives? Well, ultimately, we see that this text matters to us because David, he experienced the hurts of life. David experienced the low points of life. He, at times, experienced the shames of life when others around him stood back silently, mocking him, wagging their fingers. This morning, if you've come here this morning and you've known those times where you felt like you were attacked, I think looking at David's response is especially informative. Maybe you've come here this morning and you have experienced betrayal in your life. Betrayal of a friend, betrayal of a family member, betrayal of a spouse. Well, I think David speaks directly to that in the second part of this text in verses 11 through 18. And I think his response is very informative. Maybe you've come this morning bearing a heavy weight of guilt and shame. I think looking at David's response is helpful to us. Because in all of these, David looks at the situation, he looks at the circumstance, but that's not the focus of his attention. The focus of his attention is on this great God who cares. And as he walks us through this passage, he shows us who the Lord is. So let's start and see exactly how he describes the Lord. In verses 1 through 10, we see that David prays knowing that the Lord is the protector of the attacked. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and as I do, I want you to notice the battlefield or the language of war that is used in these first 10 verses of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in His salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like You, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. Did you see, as David reflects upon these ones who were attacking him, who were assaulting him, who were pursuing him? Did you see that battlefield language? But did you see, despite all of that, where was the place that David turns? His first line of defense was where? It was the Lord. I mean, did you see that in the text? He cries out, contend, O Lord. Lord, be not just the one who contends with me. Look at verse number 2, where he says, take hold of my shield and my buckler. Be my defense. Those are defensive weapons. Verse number 3, draw the spear and javelin. Those are offensive weapons. Then to verse number 3, say to my soul, I am your salvation. That's that sense of comfort that we need. Why is that important that we reflect on that? Why do we need to know that this is from David? And why is that helpful? David, who was he? David was the king of Israel. David was a powerful man. David had armies at his disposal. David had military weapons. David had already at this point fought Goliath and slain the giant. David had all of this power. He had all of this prestige. All he had to do was to command his armies and they would have been his defender. But instead of going to what our natural inclination is, where does David go? He goes straight to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is a point that we don't need to move over very quickly. We need to stop and consider that, because as we are attacked, and be sure that we are, we live in a world that is full of spiritual warfare. We have a real enemy. Even the attacks that we experience, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2 tells us, these aren't just against flesh and blood, but these are against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We live in a world that is filled with spiritual warfare. And when you are under attack, what is your response? Are you going to trust in those horses and chariots? Are you going to trust in your own ability? Are you going to trust in your own education? Are you going to trust in those relationships to be the ones that pull you up? Are you going to trust in your work? What are you going to trust in? You see, we serve a God who cares. The God of the Bible, the God that David is talking about here in Psalm chapter 35, not only is He this great God that we sing about, not only is He this mighty God that we sing about every Sunday, that we read about in Scripture, but He is the God who cares for you. And He's not some cruel and unjust God who wants to just hang a carrot out in front of you and have you perpetually chasing after the carrot, never to catch it. No, the Bible tells us that He is a good Father. Jesus even uses an illustration in His teaching in the New Testament that says, He's the Father that, which among you that if your child asked for a loaf of bread, would you give him rocks? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent? If you who are evil know how to good gifts to your son, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you? The book of James tells us we have not because we ask not. Now, this isn't some kind of name it and claim it type thing, but we need to know that the God of the universe cares for you and He hears your prayers. The story told of two brothers who, you know, just doing the whole brother thing. I could imagine a few of our students participating in this type of thing. And the day came that the two of them were sitting around looking for something to do. And one of them said to the other, I'll give you $5 if you'll smash 3 eggs on your head. And the one brother said to the other, okay, well, show me the money. So he took the $5 bill out and he showed it to him. He said, all right, it's on. So the brother who had the $5 gave him the first egg, and the brother smashed it on his head. They got a good laugh out of it. The second egg was given to him. He smashed it on his head. Then the brother who had the $5 took the third egg, the last egg in the house, and he smashed it on the ground. Well, the one brother said, well, why'd you do that? And he said, well, if I would have given you the third egg, I would have had to pay you $5. You see, that's not how God is. God isn't there making an offer to us just to smash it against the ground. He hears us. He cares for us. And when we know the Lord as our protector, it inspires us to praise Him. Did you see as David cried out to the Lord, as he cried out for deliverance, for salvation? When he got to the end of that, and you see the result in verse number 9, David says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in His salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like You delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? The poor and the needy from him who robs him. David knew the salvation of the Lord, and it was one of those truths that just got him down to the core of who he was. It was in his bones. When we know the Lord is our protector, it inspires us to praise Him. Many of you know that I am an avid coffee drinker. I pretty much will not turn down a cup of coffee, except over the phone. And even then, if I can drive to you, I'm probably going to drink a cup of coffee with you. However, if you are a coffee drinker like I am, and you end up going out of town, when I go visit my in-laws in Arkansas, I love them to death, but they don't drink coffee, they drink stained water. Or in the past, when I have traveled to Belarus or you go to other countries, they don't really drink coffee like we drink coffee. It's just not the same. When you finally get back home and you're able to have that first cup of coffee, I'm going to tell you, that is ministry to your soul. I think coffee is one of those good gifts that shows us that God loves us. But if that has that way of just making you feel good, how much more is the praise and exaltation of the Lord for those who know Him as their protector? That's the God that we serve. And while the battlefield may be one arena or area of attack, maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you are attacked more by the verbal assaults. You know the betrayal that I'm talking about, where you walk into an area, people that you thought were your friends, family that you thought cared for you, always have those little remarks that indicate where their heart is. Well, in verses 11 through 18, David shows us what our response should be or how we should view the Lord in that. Because in these verses, we see David prays to the Lord knowing that He is the defender of the accused. Look with me in verses 11 through 18, and I want you to notice the courtroom language. So in the first 10 verses, he used battlefield language. In verses 11 through 18, he uses courtroom language. Look at verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will You look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank You in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise You. Betrayal is one of the deepest pains that any of us can experience in life. Betrayal is having the rug of reality pulled out from beneath your feet. For most of us here, if you've lived long enough, you have experienced betrayal of some kind. Maybe it was betrayal from a friend that you thought that you could trust. Maybe the betrayal was from a church member that you had confided in. Maybe the betrayal was from a coworker who threw you under the bus when they didn't get their work done. Maybe the betrayal was from a spouse who was not faithful. You see, we all experience betrayal at a number of different levels. And as we do, how do we see that the Lord is our defender in those times? God certainly has the ability to work in supernatural ways, like casting lightning bolts down from the sky, but that's not typically how God works as our defender. Now, I want you to look at the text. God typically works supernaturally using us. Well, now, where am I getting that from, and how does that work? I want you to notice a few things in the text. First thing I want you to notice is in verse number 15, is David is crying out about the betrayal that he had experienced. These were the people in verses 12 through 14, where he talks about he cared for them. He loved them. He did life with them, to use a Christian cliche. They did everything together. They were like a friend or a brother or even like his mama. And at the moment's notice, what did they do? They turned on him. Look at verse 15. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. That didn't mean that he didn't know them, but they were so far removed from that friendship that they were basically as strangers to him. Now, I want you to see on one hand, David is talking about group A over here. Group A, who he thought were his friends. Group A that he thought that he cared for and that they cared for him. And then they are turning on him. They are attacking him. Okay? So you got group A over here? Now I want you to look at group B. At the end of this, after he had cried out for help, what does he say in verse number 18? I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. So we got group A over here of the people who turned on David. And then we have group B over here. It's still a group. It's still a bunch of people together. But instead of turning away from David and attacking him, this group actually stuck with David. And they praised with him. And they stood by him. And they lived life with him. They were united with him. Church, if we are going to stand against the great accuser, we must be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must stand together. One of the most gracious defenses God has given us for dealing with accusations and betrayal is the unity of believers. However, we're often left defenseless, either because our unwillingness to do the work of unity, or we're still reeling from a previous breach of confidence. Church, unity is hard work. And as you heard this morning in the presentation about Belarus, it's not just something we have to do here in the United States. It is something that the church does worldwide. Why is that? Because evil is easily united. You look at the evil of this world, and even though people may act on their own accord, they're all acting in one evil purpose. And that purpose is against the people of God. But for us as a church, we have to be intentional about seeking unity. So, what is unity? First thing that we have to do is understand what unity is. Unity is not uniformity. It's about disagreeing while being disagreeable. It's about discussion without division. In a nutshell, unity is respecting one another, even though I might think you are absolutely wrong, because I care for you. Number two, the way that we practice unity and know unity is by knowing the grace of the Lord. And we know that through the personal work of Jesus. The New Testament in Ephesians 4:32 puts it this way: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Meditate on that just for a second. Should God have forgiven you for anything? I mean, that's the whole message of the gospel, right? That there is this God who created everything and He is perfect in His creation. We are His created beings. We rebel against Him, and there is nothing in the righteousness and justice of God that should forgive us anything that we do. But God, being rich in mercy and steadfast love, in that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. So that any one of us who will repent of our sins, that's just a religious word we use to mean to turn away from pursuing the things of this world and pursue the Lord, and will trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, can and will be saved. Friend, that's the only message you need to hear this morning if you've not entrusted your life to Christ. Everything else is a moot point. It doesn't matter beyond that. But Christian, for those of us who are in Christ, it is the foundation of our unity. Even though we may be saved by the grace of God, we are still works in progress. And there are times that we're going to say things and do things that maybe aren't the most Christ-like. And in those times, we need to be ready to forgive one another. And then we also need to be ready to practice humility and humble ourselves to go to one another and say, I'm sorry. As Philippians 2 puts it, we need to have that mind of Christ, who though existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather He humbled Himself, taking on the form of man, being made in the likeness of man. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did for us. If the Creator of the universe, the very Son of God, could humble Himself to that point, how much more should we be willing to humble ourselves with one another? Yes, God is the defender of the accused, but He often uses us to encourage one another in those times. But then there are those times of loneliness. Those times when you are going through something and you feel like there is no one else around, or even worse than that, you feel like there are people around and they're all standing back, mocking and judging. In those times, David demonstrates, as he prays to the Lord as the Savior of the afflicted. Look with me in verse number 19. And David cries out, "Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. But they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit." Just as a side note right here, if you want to evaluate where you are in life or where you stand before the Lord, just ask yourself the question, is the general direction of my life someone who seeks peace with others, or am I always devising deceit? Am I trying to get my way by just taking truths and twisting them? Let me continue on. Verse 21. "They open wide their mouths against me. They say, 'Aha, our eyes have seen it.' You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rise yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, 'Aha, our hearts desire.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me." And before I move on, here's a very important thing that you need to see about this text. The God we serve cannot and will not be silent in judgment. Did you see that in the text? The God that we serve cannot and will not be silent in judgment. Church, I think there's a point of application here for us. If we're seeking to be like the Lord, if we are seeking to be holy, even as God is holy, we need to look at our lives, because when we see injustice, we cannot and we should not be silent. Whenever we see our friends and our families on a highway straight to hell, we cannot and we should not be silent. That we should share them the good news of Christ. Whenever we see a brother or a sister wandering from the way of the Lord, from living according to the Word of God, we cannot and we should not be silent. We should love one another enough to say something. But oh friend, if you're here this morning and you've not entrusted your life to Christ, this passage stands as a very dangerous warning to you, because we serve a God who will not and cannot remain silent to judgment. And there will come a day in which you will stand before Him, and on that day, His judgment will be more real than anything else you can ever imagine in this life. Friend, if I can just plead with you, trust your life to Christ. But for those who know His care, His salvation, I want you to see how this passage inspires us, how this view of the Lord inspires us as our Savior. Look at verse number 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of His servant. Church, if you know the Lord, I hope you take great comfort and great confidence in this fact that we serve a God who delights in your welfare. As Jesus told His disciples, you are worth more than a sparrow. Your life has value, not because of what somebody else says, not because of what education you have, not because what job you have. Your life has value because you are created and known by the Creator of the universe. But how else does this text inspire us? Look at verse number 28. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness. If we know the Lord as our Savior, it should inspire us to tell others. We try our best to give you many opportunities to do that. We try to make it as simple as we possibly can. Let me just make sure that I hit this note and highlight this again. You see this little flyer right here? Students, especially those who are Awana age, I want to encourage you on the way out the door this morning. There are these at both ends. Pick them up and give them to your friends at school, because you're going to get them to come to the Family Fun Day. We're going to try to get them to come to Awana. And as they come to Awana, guess what we're going to tell them about? The good news of Jesus Christ. And if they already know who Christ is, we're going to try to help them learn what it means to walk in Him. Adults, you have opportunities all the time. Next Sunday, we've got a men's Sunday school breakfast. Invite somebody. The Sunday after that, we have a women's Sunday school breakfast. Invite somebody. I promise you, at both of those events, I feel very confident, both of those speakers are going to present the gospel of who Jesus is. We're going to be having men's and women's Bible study coming up this fall. Invite somebody to come with you on Wednesday night. I promise you, they're going to hear the gospel. Or maybe you be bold enough, you share it with them. But either way, when we know the salvation of the Lord, our tongue shall tell of your righteousness. We want to tell others. We want to be inspired to praise all the day long. That's what the last part of verse 28 says. It's not just that we come and sing on Sunday morning. It's not even just that you sing throughout the week. But is your life one that is filled with praise? Do you praise the Lord not just with your voice, but do you praise Him with your actions, with your kindness and compassion toward others? Do you praise Him by being faithful in your job, by being faithful in your marriage, by being faithful in your friendships? That's the God that we serve. Do you know that God fiercely cares for you? And if you do, I hope that this morning you see that His valuation of us, it should inspire us to want to live for Him. So are you going to live for Him? Friend, that starts by following Him. I'm going to pray and we're going to have a song of invitation. At that time, I want to encourage you, if you've not ever responded to Christ, let today be that day.